Well, it's a privilege today to have Dr. Godfrey with us, and over the last weeks you've got to know Pastor and Mrs. Minion, and ladies yesterday had a great time of fellowship over at the house, ladies' Bible studies. Mrs. Godfrey spoke over there. She said she could have done a better job if she had a pulpit over there, but she was a blessing to the ladies, and I appreciate that so much. But Pastor Godfrey pastors in Chesapeake, Virginia, correct? And it's Great Hope Baptist Church, and I had not met him before this weekend. We talked on the phone a couple times, but I've heard of him. It's a great missions church, a church that's moving forward and serving God and affecting lives around the world. And when he was going to be here, I could do nothing else but ask him to preach, and so I've asked him to come and open the Word of God. So, Brother Godfrey, you come and give us what the Lord's laid on your heart today.
Thank you, sir.
Your mic on? I'm on.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Well, what a joy to be able to be in First Baptist Church in St. John's. I'm St. John. And I appreciate Pastor Holman allowing me to preach. I came to see my seventh grandson,
Amen.
Ezra, and that was a blessing, and this is a second blessing. And I appreciate the opportunity to preach to you. I appreciate you allowing my daughter, my son-in-law, and their family to be here and serve through this church and getting established in the great country of Canada. And we have Thanksgiving too, but it's usually in November. It was on my birthday. Now, I don't know if my mother was really thankful or not. She wasn't looking to have another baby. I was the last. But they eventually became thankful for me, but I was born on Thanksgiving Day, November 25th, 1949. That makes me several years old. But, the real heroes of that hunting story. Now, thank the Lord for Tim Harper. He knew, talk about a guide. He took us in 800 yards. We hadn't walked very far, and all of a sudden we've got a moose on the ground. But I think it was Wayne Penny and Tim Burrell. They're the real heroes. They came with what we call a four-wheeler. Y'all call it a clog?
Quad?
Yeah, whatever it is. I've never heard that before. Whatever, it works the same way. And we had about 400 pounds of meat that we really didn't want to have to tote out of there. And with the black flies and being able to have to carry that meat, that was going to be tough. But they're the real heroes. They got it out of there for us, and we appreciate that because we were wiped out after cleaning that moose. You know, the Bible, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God.
Amen.
Romans 10:17. And you know, one verse that's always challenged me is several places in the Scripture it says, "Let him that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And I thought, well, if you got ears to hear, you ought to be able to hear. That just simply means that not everybody hears what you say. And most preachers want to be heard. And I'm one of those guys, if somebody walks out of the room, I want to wait to get back because I don't want them to miss anything. So if you don't want to miss lunch, don't get up and leave. I may have to start over. But there were three men that went moose hunting. And it was a Baptist preacher, and a lawyer, and a forensics expert. Now, you've probably heard this being y'all into moose hunting. And a world-class moose steps out in front of them. They hadn't been in the woods any time. And all three of them threw up simultaneously with their rifles and shot at the same time. And of course, you know the problem. Every one of them thought they'd killed the moose. Well, the lawyer, he was ready to litigate the thing in the beginning. He said, he's threatening, said, "I'll take you to court. I know I killed that moose." And then the preacher, he just mumbled to himself. He thought he killed it. The forensics expert was a little bit more level-headed. He said, "Now look, this is my expertise. Let me examine the animal, and I'll probably be able to give you the evidence of who shot the moose." Well, he went over there about 15 minutes. He came back shaking his head. He looked at the lawyer and he said, It's clear that the Baptist preacher killed this moose. And he said, you're going to have to do better than that. I've got to have some evidence. What kind of evidence do you have that this Baptist preacher killed this moose and I did not? He said, well, the bullet went in one ear and out the other. That's frustrating, isn't it? Probably true. You have your Bibles open to, if you will please, to Acts chapter 27. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but let me just say that the Apostle Paul is in chains on his way to Rome. They stop at an island called Crete in the Mediterranean Sea. And he warns them that they shouldn't leave there or they're going to lose life. And they didn't listen to him. They listened to the owner of the ship, and they end up in a northeasterner. It's called in verse 14, Eruclidon, or Eruroclidon, which is a northeasterner. You folks know a lot about that in this area. And they end up in a tempestuous wind, and they're in a storm, and they're not sure whether they're going to survive or not. And then that brings us to verse 20. Would you stand with me as we read these few verses in Acts chapter 27? The Bible says, "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Therefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." Would you bow with me for prayer? Father, we love you. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you so much for this church in this area. We pray, dear God, that you'd bless it as you have over the years. And I pray, dear God, that their future might even be brighter than their past, that it might reach more people for Christ. We thank you for Pastor Holman and his hospitality, Lord. And we pray, dear God, that you would bless this day. Lord, we have a lot to be thankful for. And I fear we have such a narcissistic society, Lord, that we tend to focus on self. Help us, dear God, to realize we need to get out of our own little cubicle of selfishness, Lord, and be thankful and, Lord, share our blessings with others. And I pray, dear God, that you bless this service. May you take the word of God and use it in every heart. Lord, there's someone here who's going through a crisis, through a storm, or they're going to approach a storm in the future. Lord God, I pray that you'd help us to be prepared. And Lord, help us to make it through the storm with a testimony. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. No doubt this was a crisis, and I'm sure you folks in this area with so many mariners, you know what it is to hear stories of people being shipwrecked on these shores. But it's a crisis of physical danger. Paul himself declared it a hopeless situation. In verse 20, he said, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. So it was a hopeless physical situation. But in his next breath, he had hope and was giving a message of hope to the 276 caught in the same storm on that ship. I like your theme, hope. You know, I have a lot of hope in my life. I've got that great hope in me. I'm married to hope, and I pastor Great Hope Baptist Church. The Bible teaches us that if you have no hope, you're in trouble. No positive expectation that the bad will pass and there will be good in the future. That there's light at the end of the tunnel. Someone has said that 20% of life will be negative the best you do. 20% of life will be negative the best you do or the worst you do. And then 60% must be earned. So you will go through some crisis. Look at verse 35 through 37 and you'll see they just had a snack because they need to. Paul has taken over the ship, by the way. The one in chains is really the navigator now because he has the inside information. He's the only one that's really able to navigate them to safety because he's the only one who has hope. And in verse 37, he begins to say this. Verse 35, and when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Now, they did that because they're going to have to swim to shore or float on a piece of the ship to shore. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. Isn't it amazing how their attitude probably changed because he's given them just a little bit of hope? And we were in all in the ship, 216 souls. If you understand that, that's really 276. Look at verse 42. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, that's when they're going down, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped. Here it is, all safe to land. Well, that's a great rescue effort, isn't it? When everyone survives. Paul had all the ingredients for a hope in the midst of a crisis. Man can live without much bread and water, but he must have hope. Solomon said, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Have you ever been disappointed? If you think you're going to go through life without disappointments, you're in the wrong hemisphere, all right? And you're in the wrong universe because it's going to happen. I want to show you how to weather the storm this morning. You must understand three things first. First of all, humanly, there was no hope in this situation. Now, hope was an interesting word, but it's more than just a word. Over in Romans chapter 5, we have the verse that tells us about justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Romans chapter 5. But look at verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into His grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But he goes on and he says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. The only way you can glory in tribulation is that you've got hope that at the end of it there's going to be light. And knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Don't pray for patience. God will send you tribulation. But no, if you move on, there's a process here. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. That word literally means disappointed. If you have hope, you won't be disappointed. And the truth of the matter is, humanly, there was no hope. But number two, Paul was the only one on that ship with hope. And number three, his source was spiritual, not physical. I mean, can you imagine a man giving instructions for how they're going to be saved and he's got a ball and chain around his ankle? He doesn't have his hand on the wheel. He doesn't have any control of the sails. He has no control whatsoever. He's not in charge. It's interesting how he waits a while. If you read it, he finally steps forward and says, I told you so. I told you so. You should have listened to me, not left Crete. But you know what? In this storm, there's a little island of Melita. Today it's called Malta. We used to have a missionary there. And I believe that Paul, through a miraculous healing, literally was able to evangelize that whole island before he left. God had a purpose. Are you giving God a place to work in your life? I love Philippians chapter 2 in verse 13, I believe it is. For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good will. For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good purpose. Or whatever the verse says, I'm not quoting exactly. But you got to give God a purpose, or you got to give God a place to work in your life. What did Paul possess to give him hope? I want to give you five things very quickly this morning. This will help you in a storm. First of all, if you look at verse 23, it says, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God." He had God's presence for support. He knew that there were more than 276, as far as head count on that ship. There was 277 on that ship. They didn't know the head count, but Paul knew the head count was one more than what they could count. The angel of the Lord. When you know who is with you in a crisis, there is hope. Now God, through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 43, actually used this thing of God's presence to take them through their trials. He said this in Isaiah 43, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee." That's probably when they went through the Red Sea. "And though the rivers, through the rivers, they shall overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire," that's probably Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." He said, "I will be with you." And so when you know who is with you in a crisis, there's hope. Number two, not only did he have God's presence for support, but he was God's possession to protect. He said, "Whose I am." Whose I am. Isaiah 43 also says this in the first verse. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." Who do you belong to anyway? You know, they talked in Sunday school about there's only really two religions. It's a work salvation or it's faith. Do you know why people lean towards a work salvation rather than grace? Because we have a narcissistic society. And if I can do something to gain my eternal state in heaven, then I get credit for it. It's selfishness. Do you know what the essence of sin is? Selfishness. Now you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. It's not just money. Your time, yourself, to someone else. Someone said, "Humility is thinking about others before you think about yourself." That's not true. Humility is not thinking about yourself at all. Who do you belong to? Most Christians live like they belong to themselves. 1 Corinthians 6:19. "What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." They belong to Him. We're not self-made, folks. We're not self-contained. And by the way, if you are self-owned and self-contained, then you will have to provide self-protection. And I like Psalm 34:7. "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them." I don't know about you, but I need His protection. No telling how many folks who go out in the deep that are protected by the angel of the Lord. How many planes stay in the air because God's man or God's woman is on that plane and they are destined to get to a place and God is working in their life? How many on this ship were saved who did not know the Lord because God had a plan to get His man to Rome? There's two ways of looking at it. You know, I wonder how many people benefit because we are the salt of the earth, you know. It doesn't take too many of God's people to make sure a country can still stand. It doesn't take too much. But it does take at least one. And on this day, there's only one on the ship that had hope. I love Hebrews chapter 6. Your Arminians try to teach that from that passage that you can lose your salvation. How is that true when at the end of the chapter it said that by two immutable things, whereby it is impossible for God to lie, we have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope which is set before us. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast.
Amen.
How in the world are you going to lose something you can't gain in the first place? All you can do is fall prostrate before Almighty God and trust Him and what He did on Calvary. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy hath He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:5. All you can do is receive it. And yet, Paul has hope that he'll be saved in an unbelievable situation. Listen, if you were trusting yourself for protection in a situation like that, it would be quick destruction. When you come to the end of your rope, the difference between a noose and a life preserver will be determined by whose property you are. Who do you belong to? When you know who owns you in a crisis, there's hope. You know, God takes good care of His property, doesn't He? Most people own themselves, they think. The old song says, I belong to the King. I'm a child of His love. And He never forsaketh His own.
Amen.
Now you have to excuse me. I'm a Southern preacher. I don't need a mic. And I don't know how to do it any other way. So you know how it is. So why did he have hope in this crisis, in this storm? Because he had God's presence for support. He was God's possession to protect. But number three, he had God's purpose at heart. Whom I serve, verse 23 says. And he says it all in that one verse, though. He said, the angel of the Lord stood by me this night. Whose I am and whom I serve. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Who are you serving? If self, then God can afford to lose us. Think about it. I heard an old preacher say one time, and I thought it was rather crude, but if you begin to think about it, it makes good practical sense. And they said, now, brother, he said, what do you think about the black backsliders in the church? He said, well, I believe God ought to go on and take them to heaven. He said, well, why is that? He said, you wouldn't have a good attendance. He said, well, that's true. It would cut down on attendance. He said, but it would take up less space and it's less upkeep. I mean, really, if we're not serving God, we'd be better off in heaven, right? He said, whom I serve. But if you're serving God, there's what? Hope. There's an eternal expectation. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of something that cannot be explained in the natural world. I want to be a part of something that can only be explained in the supernatural. I want God to be able to use this old boy to do something beyond his abilities. I don't want to just say, well, I was able to do that. Well, they say, well, that's normal. I don't want normal. I am normal, but I don't want abnormal. And that's what you'll get if you trust yourself. And if you're serving self. The message was simply this in verse 24. Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. That's in the imperative. That the boat was going to get, by the way, it wasn't the same boat. They got another boat and they got there. You got to read the whole chapter. I mean, if your boat goes down, God's got another boat, okay?
Amen.
And if God wants you in Rome, in a prison, and if he eventually wants you to lose your head, he's going to get you there. And all that happened to Paul. The crew was saved because Paul needed them to get to Rome. Isn't that interesting? I think I've already made that point. The people that carry a church, let's bring it down to our situation, are the handful that are serving God and not themselves. It's true. It's true in every church. It's true in my church. We have a grow outreach and we'll have, you know, a good night would be 15, 20 people there. Now we do that every week with a different team, but you know, it's certainly not the bulk of the church. We have more now that we use Grow Outreach. It used to be just a handful of people come one night out of the week. Now we got people working on the different levels. They don't feel confident to talk to someone. We got them writing letters. By the way, we have more people. I just baptized a man who was a former ranger and was lost a leg in Vietnam, who came home and had a lucrative business. He's 78 years old, and after dealing with him and all the demons of war, he finally trusted Christ, and I baptized him about a month ago. Amen. With his floating leg. He had one that would take you under. And he's got, because he swam too. The guy was a pilot, and he was an amazing guy. But one of our people wrote him a letter, and he got that handwritten letter. And he came to church and took about 6 months before he ever got saved. And you know, what a thrill to that person. That person would have never done anything for his visitation if we hadn't given them an opportunity where they're at in their Christian life to write a letter. We've had more people to join our church because of the letters and to come. It's non-threatening. And people, it just happens that somebody moves in town, they get a letter. Handwritten. You know? It's absolutely amazing. And, you know, there are ways you can serve God. By the way, preacher, it bothers me that folks believe the only way you serve God is behind a pulpit. If that's true, we're going to miss it.
That's right.
What thy hand findeth to do it heartily unto the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, you know it's talking about Baptists. We're always eating and drinking. We're going to prove that point in a few moments. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Boy, that's so comprehensive. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're a plumber, you're a Christian plumber. If you're a carpenter, you're a Christian carpenter. If you're a waterman, you're a Christian waterman. If you're a teacher, you're a Christian teacher. It doesn't matter. I even got two lawyers in my church. I said, even lawyers. Sometimes, you know. Even God can use lawyers sometimes, I guess. Yeah. By the way, I mentioned the word narcissism. I mean, you know, these politicians. To get elected, they got to act like they're going to do something for you. But I got news for you. Most of them want to do something for themselves. We have perfect examples of absolute selfishness in our society in high levels. You know? When's the last time we had someone, and we do have some, thank God, that have a seek a place of leadership to really do something for others? Most people are serving themselves, folks, and you know what? That's no fun. I've served me before. I'm just like you. I have a hard time not thinking about me first. But the truth of the matter is, that's no fun. It's great to serve people. You see, when you know who you are living for in a crisis, there's hope. When you know who is with you in the ship when it looks like it's going down, there's hope. When you know who owns you when you're in the ship, there's hope. When you know who you're serving when you're in the ship, there's hope. And number four, he had God's word to encourage him. Thank God that we don't have to listen to our own carnal hearts sometimes. I mean, if you'd have taken a vote on that day about how to save themselves, Paul would have lost. It would have been almost unanimous to go in a different direction. Notice what it says in verse 24. The angel of the Lord said, what? Fear not, Paul. Don't be afraid. Where do you go for advice when there's a crisis? Where do you go? We go get advice from people that will tell us what we want to hear. You ever notice that? They'll go around and get advice from the people they want to get so they can do what they want to do in the first place. It's part of human nature. If I can get enough people to agree with me, maybe I'm right. Well, if you'd have gotten most people to agree with you on this ship, you'd have gone down with the ship. But if you'd listen to Paul, who got it from God, and he's the only one that knew that they were safe. You know, you don't have to fear if you know you're safe, even though the tempest rages around you. Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, He faced a dilemma over in 2 Chronicles. If you want to turn there, I'm going to read some of that. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. When a multitude of Moabites and Ammonites came against Judah. In verse 3, here's how he reacted. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and to proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. It doesn't sound like to me he was trying to figure it out himself. He was going to go to the top. It was bigger than he was. Look at verse 4. People came together to ask God for help. He got the people to pray. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And notice Jehoshaphat's prayer in verse 6. First of all, he cites God's power and authority. And said, O Lord God, our Father, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Then in verse 7, he cites the past victories and promises to God's people. Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before the people Israel and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? In verses 8 and 9, he claims God's promise of protection. And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy namesake. If when evil come upon us as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry to thee in our afflictions, then thou wilt hear and help. Now go to verse 12. You see how he claims hopelessness in the situation. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. And here it is. But our eyes are upon thee. I'm telling you, he had God's word to encourage. He went back and said, you know what you said? You know what you did? We need an update. We're in a storm. We have no might against the Moabites and Ammonites. I mean, we're defenseless. He said, neither know we what to do. You ever been there? And I've pastored three churches, this one for almost 30 years this December. And I promise you, if I've had times, I said, Lord, I have no idea what I need to do. And I thought about Jehoshaphat, but my eyes are upon thee. I've said, Lord, you know, we preachers, it's our church until we have a problem. Then we give it back to him. He said, oh, Lord, this is yours. I thought I was in charge, but you know, really, you're really in charge. And you know, that sounds funny, but it's so true. And we get tied up in our responsibilities and we think, I got to do this. But the truth of the matter is, without the Lord's help, we are absolutely helpless. We can't save anybody. I wish I could. You know, these faith healers, they talk about how they can heal people. If that's true, I'd put your hospital out of business. I mean, you wouldn't even need a handkerchief to blow your nose in St. John's if I had that power. I'm a Southern boy. You got to understand my illustrations come right out of the pits. You know. But our eyes are upon thee. How many times have I said, what are we going to do now? But you know what? If you've got his word, and by the way, you know why Pope Paul had hope? Remember, experience, then hope. He had experience. He'd been stoned to death, left for dead, saw the third heaven. How are you going to scare a guy when he's seen paradise? How are you going to scare him with a little bit of water and a ship that's falling apart? But he knows what God has for him. This guy said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He said, it'd be much better if I could depart and be with Christ. I mean, you can't scare a guy with heaven. This guy had hope because he had experience. Let me ask you, do you have some experience as you get down the road of your Christian life, you ought to have more hope, because you've been through a few storms and you realize you made it to shore. And God will bring you through those storms if you take Paul's advice and you hear what the angel of the Lord said to him, or what he said. He had, listen, when you know who to listen to in a crisis, there is hope. But number five, he had faith in God to perform. Notice what he says in verse 25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. He said, you can listen to the captain if you want to. You can listen to these soldiers that have got us in arms and in chains. You can listen to the rattle of your chains if you want to, prisoners. He said, you shipmates who are ready to jump overboard, you can listen to your own heart if you want to, and your own past experience. But I got a message from God tonight, and I believe God. The only one on the ship that believed God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, faith is very simple. It's taking God at His word and taking a step where He shed a little bit of light. You know what everybody wants? We love to walk by sight. We want to look at the end of the road and see the destination before we ever get there. Now, He's already told us what the destination is. But then in your life, in the nasty now, you've got to make a decision, and it's a crisis to you. It's maybe life altering. And God sheds a little bit of light, and you come to an intersection. You go to the left or the right, and the left seems as though you would prosper better. But the spiritual answer is to the right. And God sheds light on it from His Word, and you step in that light. You're never going to see the end of the destination unless you take that step.
That's right.
I had a guy come to me one time. He said, I believe, he's a student in our school, and he said, Pastor, I believe God wants me to be a missionary. I said, man, that's great, Stephen. And as we're sitting there, an average preacher just be ready to lay hands on him. Man, did anybody go? It's kind of like when David came to Saul and said, I can kill this giant. He said, man, anybody will go. I'll give it to him, man. Let him go, man. Everybody's looking at me because I'm the tallest guy here. And he was glad he went. And so we're ready to anybody will go. And I said, Stephen, have you ever led anybody to Christ? He said, no, sir. I said, tell you what you do. I'm excited that you want to be a missionary. When you've led someone to Christ, come back and we'll talk about it. He's never come back. And we have 8 people out of our church that are on the mission field, 8 families. The bottom line is, experience gives you hope. If he's not winning anybody in the United States, he's not going to win anybody in Togo, Africa. Okay? And the bottom line is faith in God's Word. I want you to notice what the Bible says in Romans 8, and I'm almost through. I love this passage. It's such assurance. From this passage, Romans chapter 8, look at verse 35 through 39. I'm sure you're familiar with this passage. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, that's a storm, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are, what? More than conquerors through Him that loved us. I didn't read anything there that I really would like to go through. He said, we're more than conquerors? Why? For I am persuaded. Sounds like hope to me. That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's rather comprehensive, isn't it? I think maybe we're okay. What do you think? Faith in God to perform. God will take, listen, if I'll take care of God's business the best I can with what God has given me and my gifts, then God will take care of my reputation. He'll take care of my finances. He'll take care of my health. And when He wants to take me to heaven, He can do it any way He wants to.
That's right.
It only took one on that ship to believe God when you trust God in a storm. to perform. There's hope. Now, what's the conclusion? As a child of God, you have all the ingredients for hope in a crisis. You can weather the storms. Why? We have His presence. We have His protection. And we have His purpose. The question is it your purpose? His word to encourage us. I want to ask you a question. When you're going through a storm or a crisis, who's going to have the last word? Let Him have the last word, and you'll make it. You can trust Him to perform on your behalf. Paul knew that he would perform on your behalf. My friend, have you spiritually equipped your boat for the storm ahead? You say, "Preacher, I'm having it pretty good." Hang on. There's a wave coming. Hang on. I promise you, you will go through. By the way, a faith that's never been tried is a weak faith. Job was tried. And he said, "When I am tried, I'll come forth as gold. Pure gold." You know how you get gold to be pure? You heat it. And you know what happens? The impurities come to the top. And you scrape them off. At least that's the way they used to do it in the olden time. Are you confident that He is on board? Now, I assume there are a lot of folks here, probably most that are saved, but is He on board? Do you have Him? Does He live in you by the person of the Holy Spirit? Has there been a time in your life when you stepped away from your defense of self and stepped over here and looked back at yourself with God and said, "I'm taking your side against myself"? That's repentance. You're right. I'm just what you say I am. And trust His righteousness that was paid for on Calvary. Now God can impute that righteousness to you so that you can go to heaven. Has there been that time when you repented and trusted the only payment for sin? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's only Son. Is He on board? If you haven't done that, He's not on board. And you have reason to fear. Can you say, "He is my captain, Christian? I belong to Him. I'm ready to listen to His commands"? Is that where you're at? Because you're going to have some storms. Can you say, "Be of good cheer, for the Lord is standing by me, whose I am and whom I serve"? That's why Paul had hope. I've got a poem here. You may have heard it before. It's by a pastor. I'm not sure if you know who he is. His name is Len Holman. "Life Storms. In the midst of stormy trials, what it seems that all will fail, and waves crashing with a thunder destroy rigging, mast, and sail, I need not to fear the turmoil or quake at the stormy deep. Great waves cannot alarm me, nor the lightning make me weep. For He who made the ocean and causes the great winds to blow, who breaks the sky with lightning and sends the freezing, blinding snow, send me to the other side in this small, frail craft of life. He has promised to go with me through crashing storms of toil and strife. I must but trust the God who rules the winds and stormy sea. For He who sends across the waves guides this tiny craft for me." You will go through storms. And you don't want to go it alone. Is He on board? Who is the captain? You know what I find? I love the irony of the story here. The captain of this ship really wasn't in charge. Because when the storm came and it was out of control, beyond his experience, a better experience had to take over. Now, folks, there are some things you're not going to be able to pay your way out of. There are going to be things that you cannot run from and hide from. There are going to be things that overwhelm you. I was out there, I forget exactly where I was at, but it was out there near the coast. That's the farthest place east, okay? Out that way. And those waves coming, they're huge, man. I used to surf when I was lost. But we didn't ride a wave into a rock, okay? In Virginia Beach. And And I watch those rocks. And the psalmist says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And you know what you want when you're overboard? You want a rock. You don't want a piece of seaweed. You want to climb up on a rock. And you know what I noticed about those rocks? They weren't going anywhere. I mean, you're talking about, there's nothing, the hydraulic power is probably one of the greatest forces on earth. And I'm just thinking, if we could just capture this power, what could we do in St. John's and on this island? I mean, we're talking about power. And their rocks just took it, man. And I saw one where the water wasn't getting to the top. I said, that's where I'd want to be standing if those waves are coming. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Yeah, there's some overwhelming things that you cannot talk your way out of, pay your way out of, run out of. You're going to go through some storms. You better know who the real captain is. Would you bow with me for prayer? Are you ready to weather the storms of life? Father, we thank you for these folks and how they've listened. And I pray, dear God, that you might help us to be prepared. Lord, when mariners go on a ship, they put things on the ship to be ready, to prepare for such things. Life preservers. They do everything, humanly speaking, they can. Lord, may we prepare spiritually, because the battles that are the greatest are those spiritual battles that we'll face. And I pray, dear God, that you would help these folks. And Lord, if there's one here going through a trial, Lord, I don't know their needs. There may be someone going through a relationship problem. They may have a wayward child that they're praying for that is going in the wrong direction. They may have some kind of a sickness, Lord, and disease, Lord, that they're fighting, and they're fighting for their life. Lord, they may have been disappointed in what they do as a profession. Lord, they may have lost their job. I have no idea what their needs are, but Lord, it may seem small to us, but it's a storm to them. And I pray, dear God, that they might look unto Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith. And Lord, realize, dear God, that you're able to take a catastrophe and turn it into an evangelistic enterprise, as you did in this story. Meet their needs, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.
Thank you so much. Find your hymn book 476. For Paul and the apostles, and for Paul and the people on that ship to survive, it took surrender. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing, I Surrender All. Let me ask you to consider a couple of things. First of all, are you the Lord's possession? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you're here and you say, honestly, preacher, I don't know. I don't know for sure I'm saved. It'd be a privilege today to show you from the Bible how you can know for sure you're ready for heaven. Maybe you're here as a Christian and you're in the midst of a storm. Maybe you can see one on the horizon. Or maybe you've just come through a storm. The Lord wants to be with you in that storm. But for that, you have to walk with Him. Maybe today you need to come and bring some things before the Lord and say, Lord, I've been walking, but I've been walking in my own steps, my own ability. But Lord, in this storm, I need you. I need to walk with you. I need to have your presence in the midst of this storm. So we stand and sing. As God speaks to your heart, you come. Bring that before the Lord. If you're here and need to be saved, you come.